As I'm over there worshiping this morning, and I'm processing and thinking about what we get to talk about this morning as a church, I just feel moved by God to just ask, not really ask, maybe ask, but like, can we prepare our hearts this morning to just hear and receive his word? And the reason I say that is not because, I mean, yeah, I've sat in church a lot before and listened to sermons, and there are sometimes I show up on a Sunday, I'm ready to listen. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm distracted. But like, as we've gone through Genesis, the theme that continues to come up is just God's work through our pain. And as I worship this morning, I realize, like, whether we realize it or not as a church, like, we are in pain. We're in pain. Like, this is our first Sunday without Hannah. But not only that, watching Kate and Kenna walk in this morning, we said goodbye to them 4 months ago. Seeing Jeremy sit there, seeing Antonio here, hearing Jim talk about us planting two churches. Loss is painful. And I'm convinced, like, as I study Genesis, I didn't know this going into it, but I'm just convinced that God knew where we would be this season in our church so that we could know for sure and for certain that he is present with us in our pain. And so here's what I'm asking is that you wouldn't treat this Sunday's sermon like you might any other Sunday, because I'm convinced that God wants to speak to us. God wants to meet us in our pain, and he wants to see us changed. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and just ask God. God doesn't need our permission to work. We're just going to say, Lord, we're open to you working. Okay? Father, as I think about this story this morning, I am reminded that you don't need permission to do anything. I think it certainly helps us, God, if we're receptive to your hand and to your work. Because I just know in my own life, God, when I'm not receptive, it's painful, it's longer. And so, Lord, would your spirit make us receptive to your word? Would we hear it, God, not as, God, please, would we hear your word this morning, not as outside observers who's just listening to a dude talk about a text, but that we would maybe imagine ourselves, Father, as sitting down before a great physician saying, Lord, I'm hurting, help me. God, would we hear this sermon this morning as people who are in pain and in desperate need of comfort? God, would you do in us this morning what you did in Jacob? Would you change us? And would we leave this season as a church, Lord, transformed? In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, I've titled this sermon, God's Presence in Our Pain, because I think it summarizes really well Genesis 31 through 33. And I don't know if you remember last week, if you ever get a chance to pastor a church, and I hope you would one day, midweek, you ask your people in group, what do you think about the sermon? Man, I'm just be honest, I can't remember. It's like, man, all right. So chances are you may not remember last week, and that's okay. We're overloaded with information these days. But last week, I ended the sermon with quoting the writer of Hebrews, who says that in God's discipline, he resets what's broken. Work well when we would be able to walk in straight paths. And so I come into this week going, I think he still wants to reset some things in us. And so when it comes to pain, when it comes to suffering, and when it just comes to adversity, I think if you're human, you probably find yourself wondering, as I do, and as many others do, what's the point? Or is it just me? What happens when we feel pain oftentimes is we, one, I think it's common for us to just feel like we're alone. We're the only ones that's hurting. And not only are we the only ones that's hurting, but where's God? Like, have you ever asked that question in your pain? He just feels distant. Watching my wife over the past several years deal with certain things, I've learned from her that a question that we often ask when it comes to pain is, when will it end? Some of it will, some of it won't. There are some losses we experience in life, the pain just never goes away. But it's a common experience. As I was thinking this week, even our Savior Jesus, as he hung on the cross, I don't know if you remember this portion, but as Christ is nailed to a cross, he's receiving in his body the just wrath of God for the sins of humanity. He says these words. He says, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, in Christ's suffering, he himself even feels alone. He feels God's distance. And so what I think we're going to see today in Genesis 31 through 33 is, though we feel alone, we're not alone. And though we wonder if pain has a point, it certainly has a point. And at times when we ask God, when will it end? The answer is soon. But I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Really important question. All right. If after your pain, people experience God in you, would it be worth it? If people sat in front of you on the other side of your pain and looked at you and saw Jesus, felt God's presence and comfort and love, would it be worth it for you? That's the question that I want to answer this morning. Would it be worth it? Would you want that? So in Genesis 31 through 33, guys, I want us to look, I want us to see God present in our pain. So you guys know that Jacob and Laban, man, they have been at war with one another. They just haven't gotten along, and the conflict between Laban and Cain is boiling over. And it gets to a point where they just have to separate. They can't do life together anymore. The conflict has grown so contentious, they have to part ways. God is the one that initiates the process, though. So look in Genesis 31, verse 3. This is what the Lord says to Jacob. The Lord said to him, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." You can't miss that. You can't miss it. God says, "I will be with you." God is promising Jacob, God is making Jacob a promise that in your present conflict, and don't forget, who is in the land that God is sending him? Anybody want to take a guess? Who's there? Esau. And if you remember Jacob and Esau, like, they're not on good terms. Last Jacob and Esau met, Esau was soothing himself with wanting to kill Jacob. So now God's telling Jacob, leave Laban, return to the land that I've promised you. Oh, and by the way, your brother's waiting on you. But listen, Jacob, I'm with you. I'm with you. And what else is beautiful about this is if you look at verse 7, you guys remember, Laban was a trickster just like Jacob. And every time Laban changed the deal on him, every time he changed the deal, Jacob still prospered. We saw that last week with the spotted and speckled sheep, and you guys looked at me like, what does that mean? Laban was trying to protect his wealth and change the circumstances so that Jacob would not flourish. But every time Laban changed the deal, Jacob flourished. And listen why, verse seven, it says, "You know that I have served you with all my strength," Jacob says to Laban. and that he has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God has not let him harm me. That's so important. It's so important. God has prospered Jacob every single time the circumstances has changed. Every time the circumstances have changed. And then verse 12, I guys want you to see this. Verse 12, Jacob has this dream. The Lord says to him, look up and see all the males. Remember the spotted and speckled sheep? All the males with their flocks are streaked, spotted and speckled right here. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured out oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land. So here's what we're seeing in Genesis chapter 31, is we're seeing a promise of God's presence with Jacob, and that in whatever circumstances Jacob finds himself in, God's promise does not fail him, and everything Jacob goes through, God sees, because God is a just God. This is a theme that we see in the Old Testament. We see God's justice. God is a just God. All that he does is right and good. And so, church, I want us to see, before we move on, Psalm 99, verse 4 says this. Is it on the screen? Yes. The mighty king, speaking of God, loves justice. He's established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. God is with Jacob, but Jacob still has to meet Esau. Jacob still has to meet Esau. So Jacob leaves. He leaves Laban, parts ways, returns back to the land of Canaan. And on the way there, he sets up a camp for himself. And while he's there, he sees angels. And Jacob renames this place. I gotta look. It's like Mahanaim. And the word means two camps, because Jacob is camped there, but as he's camped there, he's seen God's presence there. And what's really interesting about this word is it means two things. It means grace and favor. So as Jacob is making his way to meet his brother Esau, God meets him with grace and favor. And he's going to need it. Look at chapter 32, verse 3? Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, to the territory of Edom. He commanded them to say to his lord Esau, this is what your servant Jacob says. I've been staying with Laban. I've been delayed until now. I have come with ox, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves. I've sent this message to inform you, my lord, in order to seek favor from you. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and he is coming to you to meet you with 400 men. Doesn't sound like it's going to go well. These are 400 mighty men. I mean, I don't know how you would feel in that moment. I know how I would feel. I'd be terrified, and Jacob, rightly so, is terrified. But here's what I want us to see really quickly is in the context of Jacob's pain, in his struggle, God is about to meet him, and God is about to change him. Jacob is going to do something that we have not seen Jacob do at all throughout the story of Jacob. He's about to ask God for help. And that's such a big deal, because Jacob, what is he? He's the control freak. He's the entrepreneur. He's the one who's content on doing things his way. But look with me at verse 9 through 12. Jacob said, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. Listen, verse 10. I am unworthy of all your kindness and your faithfulness. You have shown your servant. Indeed, I've crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I'm afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers, and their children. You have said to me, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted. Here's what I want us to see really quickly, is Jacob, the controller. What is he doing? He's relinquishing control. He's a different person. He's a different person. But God's not done with Jacob yet, because here in the night, something crazy is going to happen. There in this place, Jacob meets an unnamed man in the dark. You guys are probably familiar with this story. It's where Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob's all alone, camping in the dark, and he finds himself in a fight for his life. And during that fight, this individual that he's wrestling with asks Jacob, he says, "Let me go. The sun's about to rise." This individual wants to remain unidentified. And when Jacob refuses to let him go, he simply touches his hip and dislocates it. And in that moment, Jacob realizes that he's not fighting a human enemy. He's wrestling with an angel. And so he asks the angel, "Bless me and I'll let you go." And then the angel asks Jacob a very interesting question. This is what I don't want us to miss. The angel asks Jacob, "What is your name?" For us, it just seems like a simple question. But the angel has a very specific purpose in asking that name. Because what does Jacob have to do? In that moment, he has to admit who he is. He has to admit his brokenness. Remember Jacob's name? Esau said, "Rightly are you called Jacob. You're the heel grabber. You're the one always trying to trip people up and get ahead." Jacob has to admit to this angel, before he receives any kind of blessing, "I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the controller." And in that moment, guys, he meets and he experiences God's grace, because the angel looks up at him and says, "No longer are you called Jacob, but you are called Israel, because you have wrestled with God and men and you have overcome." God gives him a new name because he's a new person. And then he goes to meet Esau. In chapter 33, Jacob and Esau are about to meet. He encounters his brother. There's 400 men coming his way. But I want us to look at 33, verse 3. Jacob's a different person. Verse 3, it says, "He went to his brother and he bowed 7 times. Jacob's not trying to manipulate. He's not trying to trick his brother. He's broken and contrite. God has changed this man's heart. Jacob and Esau, they meet. Verse 10, my favorite verse in the entire section. Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor with you, take this gift from me." Jacob is offering Esau this gift, and he says, "For indeed, I have seen your face, and it is like seeing the face of God." You know what's so interesting about that? Is when Jacob wrestled the angel, he named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And then he meets Esau and he says, "Esau, I've seen your face. It is like seeing the face of God." I wonder what Jacob meant. "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God." I'll tell you what it meant. When Jacob meets Esau, Esau runs to him, embraces him, hugs him, and forgives him for all that he has done. Which is the very same thing Jacob experienced when he wrestled the angel and says, "Who are you?" "I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber." "No, you're not. You're Israel. You're changed." And so what Jacob experiences when he meets Esau is forgiveness. And then verse 11, look with me really quickly, verse 11, and we'll move on. Jacob insists. He says, "Please take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me. I have everything that I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. So you know what I love about this is, how do you get a self-interested controller to be the kind of person that insists on blessing others? They experience God. Jacob's a different person. And what I want to point out, and then we'll move on, is when God made the promise to Abraham that went to Isaac, that is now to Jacob in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the nations. How does God get Jacob to be a blessing to the nations? Is through all of Jacob's pain, all of his conflict, all of his mess, God is committed to changing him. And now, Jacob can be the person God always intended him to be. And so this is where I have this truth, and we'll move on, is God brings us through our pain as changed people. So that's what I want us to hear this morning, is on the other side of our pain, we're a totally different person. But before we can experience God's transformation, we have to, one, we have to remember, this is my first point this morning, is we have to remember that God is present with us. God is present in our pain. Because I know what you're thinking. It's what I talked about before. I know what you're feeling. Is God even there? But I want to remind you throughout the story how often God reminded Jacob, I am with you. Which is the very same promise. I don't know if you know this. God says, I am the Lord God. I do not change. When Jesus gives the commission to the disciples on the side of the mountain, what does he say in Matthew 28? He says, behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. That doesn't just mean as you go and make disciples. That means as you languish in the pain, I'm with you. The Apostle Paul talks about this idea that God has given us a guarantee, a deposit, his spirit, a down payment that is with us. Not, God is always ever present with us. We don't have to wonder if he's there. He's there. I know in our pain, I know in this season that we feel like, I probably honestly don't feel alone right now. You know what I feel like? Is when is it going to end? And you guys feel that way? God, when is this season going to be over? That's another aspect about pain. But I want to remind us of this, is whatever context we find ourselves in as a church, whatever situation you find yourself in as an individual, whatever pain you are presently experiencing, listen to me, the circumstances does not change God's promised presence. It doesn't. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it'll be on the screen. I just saw this week. The Apostle Paul says that the blessings and calling of God are irrevocable. Can't be taken away. Can't change. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God's promised presence is always with us in our pain. I remember one time I had an opportunity to fly to Raleigh, North Carolina. This would probably have been about 5 years ago. We have our annual church planting conference there. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't want to go. I was just having a super different, Aaron's laughing because I hardly ever want to go. If you guys need to know something about me, like I like to travel, I really do. But my idea of travel is not hanging out with 300 other pastors. That is exhaustion. That's what that is. How's your church, brother? It's like for the 100th time. Anyway, that's my cynicism at work there. But I'm on this flight and it's not, I don't want to go just because I'm in a difficult season. I just happened to be in a season in my life where I felt like God was distant. And I'm sitting on this plane, I'm listening to a sermon by John Piper of all things, and I'm journaling about how I feel through it all. And I just remember very clearly saying, God, where are you? I just feel so alone. You ever felt like that? And then we get on this plane, it hits the runway and it takes off. And what was really interesting about this day, what was great about it, is it was a cloudy, rainy, typical Pittsburgh day. But just as we got about 10 to 11,000 feet, we begin to pierce the clouds. And we got above the clouds. And you know what was amazing? It was beautiful bluebird skies. And in that moment, God reminded me of something very important. He said, Will, from your perspective, from where you are, it seems dark, it seems dreary, it seems like I'm far away. But he goes, but if you could just shift your perspective, I'm so very near. I'm so very close. If you could just get above the clouds, you would see. And so I want to encourage us, church, is that though God may feel distant, and though God may feel like he's abandoned us, he has not. He's not abandoned you. He's not abandoned us as a church. But here's what I do want to say. I did not share this in reading the narrative, but in chapter 31, look at this, verse 41, Jacob says, for 20 years I've served you. 20 years. It took 20 years for deliverance to come to Jacob. And so all I simply want to remind us of, church, before we move on, is this truth, is that God's deliverance is not immediate. And how often we want it to be immediate. But I want to tell you this, the promise is that deliverance will come. And I want to point this out and move on, is I don't know if you guys remember, but there's been a theme throughout Genesis that we've encountered from the very beginning with Hagar. Do you guys remember what Hagar named God after Sarah banished her? She named him El Roy, the God who sees. Do you remember what Leah said when God gave her children while Jacob was mistreating her? You are the God who's seen my affliction. And do you remember what Jacob says about Laban's mistreatment? You are the God who has seen my affliction. What are they trying to communicate? What is Genesis trying to communicate to us? Is not only is God present in our pain, but he sees it. He knows it. And the promise is that deliverance will come. It will just come in his time. It will come in his time. So let's move on. So God is present in our pain, and then God is changing us through our pain. God is changing us through our pain. Do you know if we want to experience God when we're in just adverse circumstances, do you know where we go? We go to prayer. We go to prayer. And the reason I say that is because oftentimes it's the pain, it's the circumstance that we're in that gets us to the end of ourselves. Like, we think we're pretty tough, capable people until we experience pain. And then all of a sudden we realize how weak and broken we really are. There's a reason why people say we only pray when we hurt, because it's true. Our prayer life intensifies when we're hurt. And that's exactly what happened in Jacob's life. In verse 9 through 12, you remember Jacob got to the end of himself and he prayed. And so here's what I want to encourage us in. If we want to experience God's presence and God's transforming power in our pain, we have to be accustomed to praying. But there's three very specific things that I just want to point out. One is we have to remember. Do you guys remember from Jacob's prayer? He says, Lord, remember your promises. We have to remember who God is. We have to remember that he's present. We have to remember that he's working in our pain. But the second thing we have to do, and I think this is the most important, is that when we are in our pain, we got to be honest about how we feel. You remember what Jacob says? He says, Lord, I know who I am. I know how kind and faithful you have been to me despite me. Because here's the deal. It's like in our pain, guys, it causes all the little imperfections and all the little brokennesses, all the idiosyncrasies about us to surface. And in that moment, another thing that I want us to tell is we have to be honest about how we feel. My favorite words in Jacob's prayer, my favorite words are these. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Prayer is a space where we can be honest about how we feel. He says, God, I'm afraid. And it's only when we remember who God is, when we confess who we are and our brokenness and are honest about how we feel, that I think God can change us. And I'll share something with you. I don't know if this will be helpful, but it's something I'm learning lately that it just quite honestly is transforming my life. And it's something called self-awareness. Man, you would be shocked. You would be shocked if you take this seriously, how much you can actually grow when you become aware of how you're hardwired. So if you take a look at this graph, what I love about it is, one, is let's talk first about this one. What we know, that little green sliver. I try to make it as ugly and visible as possible so you could see it, but that's not a lot. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but just generally as people, we just don't know a lot. And then what's over here, the yellow, is what we know we don't know. Like, if you haven't figured it out, it's something I'm learning. We don't know everything. We don't know everything. If you haven't figured that out yet, then you got a tough road ahead. You don't know everything. But then you have this big blue sphere here. And that is what we don't know that we don't know. How confusing can that get, right? But basically what this graph is showing us, guys, is within the realm of transformation, where God wants to change me and where God wants to change you is within the realm of what you don't know that you don't know about yourself. And here's what's really interesting about this as we look at this graph, is that it's in the moments, it's in painful moments, in difficult circumstances, where all of this stuff begins to rear its ugly head. So my point in sharing this graph is, right now as a church, we find ourselves reeling in pain. We find ourselves in pain for a whole number of reasons. It could be the setup and tear down. It could be the lack of volunteers. It could be saying goodbye to Hannah. You name it. It could be all of these things. But here's what I want us to do, church, is I just simply want you to pay attention to how you're responding in it, how I'm responding in it. Because it's in these painful moments that God makes us aware of what is going on in us that we otherwise would not be aware of. And it's those places and it's in those areas that God wants to change us. And I'll just share one. I'll be completely transparent with you. I'll share how God is changing me. It's for the past several months, I have noticed that Will Cole has been hurried. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I could be making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and my kid is standing under me and I'll be like, move, get out of my way. And then I spill something. I have not been pulled over in over a decade. I got pulled over twice in 2 weeks because I pump stop signs. I told my life coach, I don't feel like I have time to eat. He goes, Will, are you listening to yourself? And I share all that because here's why I'm sharing this, is because it wasn't until I stopped and asked, why am I responding this way? It's coming from somewhere, that I was able to change. Because here's what God was revealing, is that when things get out of control in Will's life, Will gets hurried because Will needs to quickly get things under control. And what have we been learning all throughout Genesis? When you control things, you wreck things. And it isn't until I find myself in pain that I'm able to see that at the heart of who Will is the kind of person that wants to control things. And God says, when you do that, you wreck them, Will. And so I just want us, this is all I want us to do, is if you're brave enough, because let me tell you, it takes bravery. It takes bravery to confront the dark side of who you are. Just ask God, why am I responding this way? What's going on in me? And man, you will be so shocked. God will graciously and gently reveal it and then provide the grace and favor you need to change it. Totally will. Totally. I told this lady at the gym, I was telling Cole, I can't remember, I met this young lady at the gym. She works behind the front desk. I was walking in and she asked me, how was your day? And I got to talking about stuff like this. And she was like, wow, that got deep quick. And I was like, well, something you need to know about me. I'm kind of like a window pane. You just kind of see right through me. Like, if it's there, I'm going to let you know it's there. But I'm hoping to win this lady to the Lord. But anyway, So God is present in our pain. God changes us through our pain. But listen to me, church, you have to actually listen. You have to listen. Because here's the reality, is that we can't change what we want to hide. We can't change what we refuse to see and confront. And whether we believe it or not, we cannot change what we blame others for. Can't change it. But God wants to change us. And it is in the context of pain that I think God is at most at work in who we are. So anyway, God is present in our pain. God is changing us through our pain. And then finally, this gets back to the first question, is on the other side of pain, the world experiences God in you. The world experiences God in you. And so I just want to ask you the question one more time, is if on the other side of pain, God said people will experience Christ in you, would it be worth it? Would you put in the work? Because what we see in Jacob's life is what we'll see in our life. We'll see a totally different person. Jacob meets his brother and he's just bowing to him 7 times. Jacob is a humble guy now. He's broken and contrite. He's coming to his brother repentant. And that's the kind of person we'll be. We'll be humble, contrite, teachable people that others can relate to. Because guess what? Everybody else in your world, they are just as broken as you are. They'll find you far more relatable if you're just honest about who you are and what's going on. But the only way we can be honest about who we are and what's going on in us is if we can actually be honest before a holy God. Because look, if you can be broken and contrite before a perfect, almighty, holy God, you can be broken and contrite before your husband, before your wife, before your mean neighbor. And then you'll find yourself being a merciful person. Someone who treats others better than they deserve. Why? Because in the presence of God, he has treated you far greater than you deserve. And then not only that, you know what I love about Jacob as we look at his life is he's actually become generous. What has Jacob been concerned with his whole entire time is collecting wealth. How can I become wealthy? How can I defeat Laban and become the one who prospers? And yet when he meets his brother Esau, what does he do? Giving away. He's blessing. And then there's love. You'll become the kind of person who has the kind of love that covers sin, that comforts others in their pain. And I'm convinced that's what God wants to do in all of us. Years ago, Aaron and I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. It's the first time I'd ever been out of the country on a mission trip. And what I mean by mission trip, church, is we were going to the Nicaraguan people outside of the capital of Managua, and we were serving them food, giving them water. One of the things I remember is wherever we went, we had this yellow bus that the kids called the candy bus. Because we would have, the missionary would give us bags of candy, and when we would ride through these camps, we would just, which is really dangerous now that I think about it, chuck candy out the butt, like a parade. You go to Mars downtown parade and you chuck candy. Kids are running everywhere. They called us the candy bus. And then we would, we spent time ministering to single moms because men would leave home often and not return. I mean, tons of single moms with lots of kids. And the whole time I was there, I was limited because I only knew English. My wife, on the other hand, was not. My wife was fluent in Spanish. She double majored in it. And I just got to sit back and I got to watch her minister to people at a deeper level.
She was able to talk to them and share the gospel with them and encourage them. And I just remember sitting there wanting that so bad. I was like, I just want to go deeper. I just can't connect with them the way that she was able to, because it wasn't there. Spanish wasn't there. No matter how hard I tried, all I could say is, buenas noches. Hola, mi amigo. Or my favorite is, mi pantalones está en fuego. I mean, you name it. That was all I had. My wife, on the other hand, had so much more to give. The reason I share that story, and we'll close, is this, is I had someone tell me something years ago. He looked at me and said, Will, you cannot give what you do not have. Can't give what you don't have. Listen to me, guys. God wants to change us through our pain, so that on the other side of it, we can give to others what God has given to us. But hear me, unless we're willing to participate with him in it, we won't have it to give it. And God wants us to be the kind of people, John 13:34, I believe it'll be on the screen. It says this, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. I love that line. If you underline in your Bible, just as I have loved you. How does God expect us to love? In the way that he's loved us. I get it. When we go through painful circumstances, we feel alone. We want it to end. But I just want to ask you this question one more time, because I think it's a very great question. Is if on the other side of your pain, people experience Christ in you, would it be worth it? Because here's what I want for me, and this is what I want for you. I want for you what Jacob said of Esau. When I look into your face, it's like looking into the face of God. I want you to be able to sit across from other men and women like yourself and for them to feel as though they're sitting in the presence of Jesus. I want them to experience in you a compassion that can only be learned from the compassion that you've received from Jesus. I want others in our church to experience the kind of forgiveness that only God can give, and you give it because you've received it. And I think what we're seeing in Jacob's life and what we need to learn is this, is that, man, that kind of love is only experienced through the painful process of growing as a person. Let's pray. Father, God, we cannot rush your hand. We cannot speed up your deliverance. Lord, we cannot hurry the transformation that's going on in our life. But we can be receptive to it. And that's all I pray for, God, is that our hearts would be open. God, we are, as a church, in a painful season. Lord, we have said goodbye to so many people. God, we have made difficult decisions. We have not made those the best. Out of love, God, people have unintentionally been hurt. God, we're messy, broken people. And we so desperately need you to come to us, to comfort us, to change us,
Lord, I am asking on my behalf and the behalf of this church, Lord, would you please let after this season, for our families, for our kids, for our community to experience you in us. And just, Lord, what I'm learning, God, is that just seems to only happen, God, in the painful circumstances that we find ourselves in. I pray, John 13:34, God, that we would love just as you have loved us. God, would you make that a reality in our church? Would you make that an experience amongst us? And would the people in our community experience Christ in us? And Lord, as we close with this final song, God, again, I just pray that we would open our hearts to receive what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name.